Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again as we come before your throne to worship you for who you are and what you have done and are doing for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of the gospel. We thank you for the word that has been written, and we just ask that you teach us and show us the things of salvation. Lord, may you cause us not to neglect such a great salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for drawing us again today to come and hear your teaching. May your Holy Spirit show us the wonderful things of Christ. We pray and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 10. And Hebrews is such a book that you rarely ever hear churches preach from, because a lot of the preachers don't know the gospel. That's the truth. There are just way so many people who are in the pulpits who are not supposed to be in there. They think that to preach is to tell people all kinds of things. They don't know preaching is very specific. It's about Christ. So they never go to Hebrews. They don't know what to do with it. They don't go to Romans. They don't know what to do with it. They don't go to Ephesians. They don't go to a majority of the teaching of the Bible. So I'm thinking, did God actually send you? How does God send you and not send you to the scriptures that talk about his son? I don't know. Just curious to me. Anyway, Hebrews 4 verses 1 to 10. The writer says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they had did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who had it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. That's a mouthful. That's a lot of teaching. And that's the word of the Lord. And I have titled this message, Entering into God's Rest. And this is our Hebrews message number 11. But there are also other compelling titles that I think are important and can be drawn from what the writer is communicating. And I have four more titles to that. And second title is Because of Unbelief. Because of Unbelief. And number three, A Promise Remains of Entering His Rest. A Promise Remains of Entering His Rest. And number four, Not Mixed with Faith. Not Mixed with Faith. Number five, Do Not Harden Your Hearts. Do Not Harden Your Hearts. Or, if you want, verse 10. Verse 10. The whole of verse 10 is actually very, very central. I think is the summary statement of what the writer is speaking to. Lots of themes there that have been interwoven in the writing of the Holy Spirit. The Christians in the book of Hebrews are having several issues. But at the heart of all their issues was losing or beginning to lose faith in the gospel because of the trying circumstances, trying situations, most likely persecutions, and looking back to lesser things, inferior things that could not save, looking for hope in things that could not deliver them. They began to be attracted to some false theology about angels. Hebrews chapter 1, the Holy Spirit comes and corrects their understanding of the gospel and the angels and say, Christ is superior to the angels. He has received a more excellent name than they, and angels are there as those that minister to those who are heirs of salvation. They have begun to be attracted to Moses again, to the law. So as far as the Holy Spirit was concerned, whatever was happening to them was affecting their faith in the gospel. Everything said and done, this was affecting their walk in Christ. Everything that was happening had one particular significant thing. Their faith in Christ was now at stake. And so faith is going to be one of the main themes in this book because it is important to our salvation. The writer is going to say, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we're going to learn in the book of Hebrews the nature of faith, the testing of it, the proving of it, the triumph of faith, and the source of it. So the issues in the book of Hebrews are complicated and multifaceted. And so the writer is also a very complex writer, and he takes a multifaceted approach to addressing the theological issues around the gospel. And so we have to be patient in drawing conclusions too early about some things that may have been said, because this thing was written one time, most likely in one or two sittings, and then it was delivered to the saints one time. But we are working through it over more than a year. So we will begin in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, where the writer says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, which means sin is a daily experience. If you need exhortation daily, it means sin is a reality daily. The Holy Spirit says, beware. This is God speaking. He says, beware, brethren, be careful. Keep your eyes on the lookout. Be on guard, spiritual guard. Watch out for your own self. That is both a warning and an exhortation. Why the warning? The Holy Spirit says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart. Not a good heart. The Holy Spirit is not going to warn you for having a good heart. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart. But what is an evil heart? The evil heart, according to the text, is the one that has unbelief in the living God. It is the one that is departing from the living God. What does it mean to depart from the living God? It means to leave God's testimony of Christ, to leave the doctrine of Christ, to leave God's message of grace alone in salvation, Christ alone as mediator, as surety, as high priest and sacrifice, who accomplished redemption, who finished our salvation for other things. To leave the sufficiency of Christ alone in salvation for something else. That's what it means to leave from the living God, or to depart from the living God, even better. If you depart from the truth of Christ, you are departing to a dead God, not to the living 1, you cannot depart Christ and be found with a God who saves. Because a dead God cannot save you. He's an idol. Only the living God is able to save and has saved. So the warning is there. The book of Hebrews, in as much as it has a lot of theology, it also has a lot of warnings and exhortations. And the warnings are there because that is what good shepherds do when they are heading their flocks. The majority of the instructions that you give to sheep when you are heading sheep or goats or cattle are mostly rebuking. You are not coming and telling them that you love them. No, you don't tell them that. But every time that they stray, you rebuke them. So when Christ shows up and he's only rebuking, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love when he is quiet. When he's quiet, it means everything's fine. When he comes to rebuke, it means the sheep are straying. The rebukes are not to cause the sheep to be my sheep if I was the shepherd, but because they are my sheep. So the warnings are there for believers because it is something that may happen in the hearts of God's people, the temptation to go back to falsehood, the falsehood that God has already taken them away from, to go back to Roman Catholicism, just as an example, or continue to remain in these places called church that are against the truth of Christ, just because that is where I grew up, or I still have the majority of my family in there, or I know everybody there, or I sing in the choir, or I've given so much money to that church, so I can't leave my investment behind. There are a lot of people who do that. They think they have invested money in the Church of Christ or invested themselves in the Church of Christ. No, it is Christ who has invested himself to our salvation. Christ is the payment. He is the investment. So the temptations are there, and the Holy Spirit does not say that is okay. The temptations are there. That's fine. You stay at home. Don't come to church. That's okay. You'll be able to deal with them by yourself. He says, be careful, because that may cause you to drift away from the truth, drift away from the shores of safety. Be careful, you may neglect so great a salvation. Just coming from Hebrews 1 to Hebrews 4, you have so many exhortations. They have to be heeded to. Be careful, lest you drift away. And drifting is a very slow process. That's why it's drifting. It doesn't say, be careful, lest you speed away. No, it's drifting. It's a slow, mindless, almost mindless process. You always have things that get in the way, things that seem to be important that are not important. But the mindlessness of the process does not stop it from happening. And the Holy Spirit says there's a solution to this. And the solution is in verse 13 of Hebrews 3, but exhort one another daily, not weekly, not monthly, not when you feel like coming to church. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The solution to not being hardened is exhortation daily in the truth. And the Holy Spirit knows what daily means. He knows. Daily means constant exhortation. It means you have to continue hearing the truth, because that is what God uses to build boundaries around us so that we don't stray. That's the idea. Exhortation is daily and constant. Daily means constantly hearing, which means you cannot minimize the gathering of the saints in the time that God has appointed for us to gather. Because in this context, the Lord speaks to us
from His word as a body, there's a time that you need to come together and hear the Holy Spirit speak to you as a body of Christ. Because when God speaks, He is speaking to all of us as one people. What happens if you do not get a constant feeding of the gospel? The Holy Spirit says, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that is to say, sin is deceitful. It is sly. It is cunning. It forms a dead spiritual mass, as it were, in someone's heart or on someone's heart that makes them impervious to hearing the truth. They won't hear it. They become hardened. And sin is big on the payout, and that means it exaggerates the payoff. It exaggerates the profit of its own transaction, but says very little on the cost. It makes things agreeable with you and gives a false discount or a false rebate or a false coupon on the true cost of very expensive things and outcomes. To stray from the gospel is very costly. And the Holy Spirit says, sin is behind the straying. Sin is behind the hardening. And the sin here is not people going and stealing. That's not what the Holy Spirit is saying. These people are not stealing anything from anybody. The sin that has come upon them is not attending to the truth of Christ. Because we're going to hear later that some of them had abandoned the gathering of the brethren. And the Holy Spirit says it's sin that is behind that. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Apostle Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter is giving exhortations for us to continue in the truth and grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord. And he's saying the exhortations are there for the believer to make their election sure. The believer strives not to be saved, but to remain and confirm their election. Christians who are weak in the knowledge of the truth are difficult to minister to. They lack assurance. They are constantly being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine because they are not rooted and grounded in the truth of Christ. They don't spend time to listen and to learn what things God has spoken about Christ and His work and what it actually means. The gospel does call every believer. It calls us to be diligent in Christ, to know about Christ and to remain, to continue in the truth to the end. That's what Jesus said. The one who continues to the end will be saved. Those who are of Christ will heed the warning. The Holy Spirit will steer them back to the truth, will convict them and will encourage them. But the others will not heed the call. These exhortations are not for everybody. They are for those who are of Christ. Those who are of Christ who hear the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So if the exhortation is coming from Christ, those who belong to Christ are going to respond to it. Like I said, it's not for everybody. In 1 John 2, 19 and 20, this is what Apostle John wrote and said. 1 John 19 and 20. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, why, John? That they might be made manifest that it may be known that none of them were of us. That's clear teaching. But you have, see, he's making a contrast between two groups of people. In verse 20, he says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Those who do not heed the exhortation to remain and continue in the things of Christ, John says, they were never of us. They had the pretense of being Christians. It doesn't matter how long they've been in the pretense. God brings situations that will separate them out from his sheep. But those who remain, they do so because they have the Holy Spirit. You see the difference? The ones who remain have the Holy Spirit. They have the anointing. So the Holy Spirit is he who causes us to continue in the truth. The Holy Spirit keeps us in the truth. Mark 4. Let's go to Mark 4. We're going to camp there for a little while. Verses 2 to 9. We need to understand what is really happening in the church, because a lot of people take it for granted to say, oh, just because I am a Christian, I was baptized, I hold to Christian values. That doesn't mean anything for Christ. This is what Jesus taught. The parable of the different soils. Let's hear the word of the Lord, and I'll comment as the Lord gives me ability. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, listen, behold, pay attention to what I'm about to say. A sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Oh, Mr. Sower, why do you just spread the word like that? Now, verse 5. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And of course, in between that and the explanation of the parable, the disciples come and say, why do you speak to them in parables? Why don't you love everybody? Why don't you just speak clearly that everybody may hear and be saved? And Jesus says, well, to you it has been granted to know these things, but to them it has not been granted. That's election. That's a doctrine that people don't like, but you can't avoid it when you are reading the words of Jesus. To you, it has been granted, but to them, Jesus is already separating people and saying there are some who have been given ears to hear, and yet there are others who won't be able to hear. Now, to the explanation of the parable, Jesus expounded the parable for us. So that is very helpful. Let's skip to Mark 4, 13 to 20 for the explanation. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, that's the gospel. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. He takes the word so that it's not profitable to them. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They are so happy and say, oh, what a wonderful gospel message you just heard. Verse 17. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a little while, only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, you see, the tribulation has to come for the word's sake, for the gospel's sake, not for other things around the church or around the world, not politics, not anything. It is for the sake of the gospel. That is the only persecution that Jesus has in mind that is profitable. They immediately stumble. Immediately they stumble. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This competition between Christ and the cares of life. As you would have with weeds and plants, you're growing your crops, and the weeds and the crops are competing for sun, for sunlight. And the weeds tend to outgrow the crops so that the crops are choked. The weeds will also have the deepest roots so that they get to the water. The weeds don't need much fertilizer to grow. Verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, we want to tie that to the exhortations in Hebrews. The exhortations are given because in the church, there are different kinds of soil. The Lord Jesus identifies for us four kinds of soil. But essentially, those are only two kinds of people, the saved and the unsaved. Yes, there are four kinds of soils, but there are only two kinds of people, the saved and unsaved but religious, who are choked by different motivations. So the other three soils, the Lord is telling us the things that happen to them to make them unfruitful. The unsaved but religious come in three different forms. See that? The unsaved but religious come in three different forms. Number one, the wayside. Not the west side. The wayside, when they hear, the Lord says, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So, things are not well with them. Number two, soil, the stony ground. These, likewise, are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they go on all night prayers and Esther's fast. They go to these women's conferences. They bring all the booklets and they buy every little thing that they can get from there. And some of them will go and prepare their altars at home and do all kinds of foolishness with that. But hear this, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So Jesus is saying these are exposed by trials and tribulations to be fake. And the Lord says immediately they stumble when trials come. What is the assumption? Those who are of Christ will remain standing in trials and tribulations. And God is he who brings the trials and tribulations to test those who are not his, to weed them out. And God is he who keeps his from stumbling as to fall. So he will bring the trial, but he has his hand on his people. One hand to bring the trial and the other hand to keep his people from stumbling. And then the thorns. The thorns, verse 18 and 19. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world, the busyness of this world, will get in the way of one continuing in the truth. The cares of this world will cause one to not prioritize what is important. And what is important is Christ Jesus. That's the point. Christ alone is important according to Jesus' argument. They are failing to prioritize what is important, and what is important is attendance to the Word of God. So Christ is made subservient to things that we do, things that perish with the using things that are not important. And Jesus says those things become important because of the deceitfulness of riches, which implies there's also the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of riches, the pursuit of them at the expense of Christ, and the desires for other things, desires for other things to validate yourself outside of Christ. So you are found chasing after things that are not Christ Jesus, seeking personal validation even in the name of Christ. We are doing these things for Christ. Oh, Lord, Lord, did we not do A, B, C, D, wonderful things in your name? And then I'll say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, you lawless ones, you wicked ones, evil ones. Things that do not engender the growth in the gospel. Things that distract your attention from Christ. Remember, it is only those who looked at the bronze serpent in the wilderness who got healed. If you do not continue to look at the bronze serpent, the venom of the serpents of sin, distractions, deceit, the world will get you, because we are still in the wilderness. We are still in the wilderness. And the only solution when you are in the wilderness is to look to the raised bronze serpent, and that is Christ Jesus. Otherwise, there are a lot of things that just sting, things that bite. Okay? You get bitten. And guess what? When people get beaten, what are they going to do? They come to Jesus looking for help. The pursuit of other things at the expense of Christ means less time is available to learn. You get tired from your adventures or misadventures. And then when you come to church tired, you are not able to listen. People do not listen to long messages because they will be tired from the previous day. They do not prepare themselves to hear from the Lord. Remember, in the Old Testament, God will come and speak to Moses or to Aaron or to Joshua and say, tell the children of Israel to prepare 2 or 3 days ahead. To prepare, because the Lord is going to show up. When they were about to cross the River Jordan, they were taught to prepare 3 days ahead. So those who are of Christ have to prepare themselves. Friday, Saturday, someone has to be thinking about reading their own Bible and prepare your spirit to receive the truth of Christ. See that all the three soils above end up not getting saved for one reason or another. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying there's only one particular reason why people get distracted. There are multiple reasons. But at the end of it, even after having been exposed to the truth of Christ, see that Jesus said they got the truth. The seed was sown in them. But there's one thing that is common to all the three soils. They did not continue in the truth to the end. They were unfruitful in the truth. So we have some version of that coming through prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel is contrary to the teaching of Christ because it causes the word to be unfruitful to the hearer. The hearer comes looking for material things from Christ instead of spiritual things from Christ. People come and they equate the cross of Christ with things that perish, perishable things. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 6:31-34, this is what Jesus said. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You don't even need to tell him. He knows because he is God. But seek first the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek his Christ. Seek his truth. Seek his salvation. Seek those things first, and all these other things shall be added to you. These things that don't have a name to them because they're not important, they shall be added in good time as the Lord sees fit. Therefore, do not worry. That's Jesus' conclusion. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Now that's God speaking. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Just for today you have enough trouble, Jesus says. So don't worry yourself about tomorrow, because if you add tomorrow's trouble on top of today's trouble, you're going to get a heart attack over nothing. God will take care of tomorrow as he is taking care of today. Now, Jesus says there's the one soil, the good soil. And he says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The good soil did not make itself good. There's no soil that makes itself good. It is made good by the farmer. It is made good by God. The soil here is spiritual. So one is made good when they are born again of God. They have been given ears to hear by God. They hear, Jesus says, and they accept. They accept the truth of God and they bear fruit. Once you hear and have accepted, then naturally you bear fruit. So the exhortations are there to separate and to exhort the ones who are actually of Christ, to give them the fuel to keep going, for them not to get tired. So exhortations are God's gas station, as it were, where you come and you get refueled to keep looking back to Christ, because we tend to be misaligned, just like our cars. Once in a while, after driving a lot, you have to take it for alignment, because if you don't, you see it veering off the road. Okay? So the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews 3:14, that is bringing us back to Hebrews Psalm, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Those who hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast to the end are the partakers of Christ. It's a statement of fact. Their believing to the end proves that they are partakers of Christ. It is not the cause of their being in Christ, but bears testimony that they were in Christ. The very fact that you finish your race in Christ proves that you are in Christ. it is not the cause of you being in Christ. Arminians will come and say, well, that is saying, unless you do that by your own running, then you won't be saved. Well, if God leaves salvation to your own running, guess what? You're not making it to the finishing line. So see the difference. The if is not a conditional clause, as if to say salvation is dependent on us. No, not at all. The if is a statement of fact. It is declaring what is the truth about the person is declarative. How do we know that? In Romans 9:16, Paul says, So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Salvation remains of God's grace and mercy alone. Not our running, not our willing, not our striving, not our choosing. But when we have been saved, we run the race to the end. We continue to the end. God proves the authenticity of our faith by causing us to get to the finishing line, because he keeps us. We are kept by God by the power of faith. God is he who keeps us. Christ is the good shepherd. It is he who keeps us. The Holy Spirit keeps us. The thief on the cross made it to the finishing line right there on the cross with Jesus. Even though he had spent 100% of his life not caring for Christ. How is that possible? It is possible only because of grace. It is only possible because of the sufficiency of Christ. Christ sufficient all by himself. Grace sufficient all by itself. Even election, ensuring that this one could not be lost. He could not be lost. He was there with his Savior. He was there with Jesus. And if Jesus is the good shepherd, that was one of the best moments to say, I am the good shepherd. I have come to recover that which was lost. And this is the one that Christ was carrying on his shoulders as the good shepherd. That's a spiritual picture. So to say what matters is the end. Don't count people out just yet. The elect each have their appointed times to come. There are many people who are in the church who are yet to believe the gospel, who are elect. They come to church, but God has not yet spoken to them. Remember, young Samuel, boy Samuel, he was in the tabernacle. He was sleeping in the tabernacle. He was always there every day in the tabernacle. But the text says, but the Lord had not yet spoken to him. He didn't know the Lord. That's what the text says. He did not know the Lord because the Lord had not spoken to him. And yet he was in the tabernacle working, ministering everything, every day, burning the incense and whatever. Now, that takes us to the text. Our text, Hebrews 4 verse 1. Therefore, I wanted to just clear that I'll probably speak to it some more some other time, because the warnings are there. They're a constant recurrence in the book of Hebrews. And I wanted to make commentary to that, to say they have to be heeded because the Holy Spirit put them in the Bible. They are very important to you and I, because you and I have struggles with just being Christians. Just to continue. If it were just for the day, that's fine. But to continue is the hardest part. Every week, every day, every year, that's hard. But we have nowhere else to go. There's nothing else that is as compelling and truthful as Christianity. There's nothing. There's nowhere else to go. And yet it's so hard to continue because of our own sins and because of the sins of others. because of our lack of faithfulness and because of the lack of faithfulness of other people. It makes it hard, but we have nowhere to go. So we have to come back. We have to come back. So Hebrews 4 verse 1, the writer says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. God says there's a promise of rest that remains, the promise of entering his rest. There may have been problems with their eschatology. Eschatology regards the last things, the things of the last days, the things that remain, the things about the coming back of Christ, about judgment and final salvation. All those things are under the umbrella of eschatology. And there may have been problems with some of the teaching that they had about the last days, about the returning of Christ. And it appears that they may have been taught, or someone was teaching them, a fully realized eschatology. And that is to say, the second advent of Christ had already happened. Christ had already come. Therefore, the promised rest of God had also come and gone, and they were left out. Now, sounds familiar? We're going to work on it. And this may have been contributing to the alarm, to the despondency and attraction back to Moses, back to the law, of which then the temple was still standing. And this fully realized eschatology teaching had happened also with Paul, with the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians, there's some elements in the Thessalonica church who were teaching full preterism, to say Christ had already come and the resurrection had already happened. Full preterism is the view that the biblical prophecies concerning the return of Christ, concerning the end times, have already been fulfilled in the past, in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So the Bible now is only history. You come to read the Bible to hear and learn about a person who once walked in Palestine called Jesus, who died and resurrected, and he came and took his people and went. That's essentially full preterism, if you are telling the truth. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was not pleased and had to write and say, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 4. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. That teaching did not come from us. As though the day of Christ had come. Paul is saying, it has not yet come. Let no one, verse 3, deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Paul does not say it will not happen until the temple is destroyed. That's not the condition that the Holy Spirit put. He says, there's the man of sin who has to come. He has to be revealed. The son of perdition who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So this is going to be a very powerful individual, like really powerful, that people are going to worship him. And he's going to do extraordinary signs. and show great power, but he's not God still. He's just a man of perdition. And I don't believe that has happened yet. And we have a whole lot of other evidence that Christ has not yet come, because we still have a lot of believers who have not yet been resurrected. Okay. So in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives the theological error. And in chapter 3, he deals with the practical problems that came from that error. Some people have stopped working in 2 Thessalonians 3. Here, this 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11. See, doctrine informs practice. For even when we were with you, Paul says, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Busybodies. Okay. That is connected to the eschatological views that were being propagated in that church community. And I'm sure there were other errors that came because of that. But let's keep working this. And to Timothy, Paul had also written and said in 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 8 to 18. 2 Timothy 2, 16 to 18. Paul says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. They are of this kind, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So the Holy Spirit says that a fully realized eschatology is not true. Full eschatology is future. It is yet to happen. Christ is yet to come. Thus, God has not closed the way of rest. That's the point. Because when you have a full eschatology, fully realized eschatology, all you're saying is God's rest has been shut down. There's no more entry. God has shut all the doors. So, Hebrews 4, verse 1, the writer says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The promise of entering God's rest still stands. Someone will come and try to argue against election and say, if God elects who gets saved, what is the purpose of believing anyway? Why do you want to continue to believe? Why would you believe if God already knows those whom he saved? Well, that is not what the Bible argues. The Bible says believing is for making your calling and election sure. It is through the foolishness of preaching and believing, that is faith, that the elect of God are called out of the world. Believing is for the crediting of righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Believing still works because the promise of entering into God's rest still stands. And it is only entered by faith. So as long as there's a believer, then the promise to enter into God's rest is still open. Unbelief is not an option that God entertains. God does not entertain unbelief. God has not yet closed the doors of Noah's ark when it comes to salvation. Because some of his elect are still coming, they're crawling their way, some at a snail's pace, but they're coming, some still not born, but they're coming. He is long suffering so that none of his people will perish. They have to come, they have to hear the same gospel. The Holy Spirit has to come and give them the new birth and be given as a seal and begin his work in them. all that is part and parcel of the work of God in salvation. Hebrews 4, 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they had did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who had it. The gospel, the good news, was preached to them who perished in the wilderness, as well as to us. What is that saying? It is saying that God preached Christ to Israel in the wilderness. God preached Christ in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets in types and in shadows. Jesus said the Old Testament scriptures testified of him. And that means the Old Testament is a gospel book, as is the New Testament. So our hermeneutic, our way of reading the Bible, has to be Christ and gospel-centered. That is the accurate way to read the Old Testament. That is the only way and proper way to read the Old Testament, because those things testify of Christ. So the gospel of Christ that was preached to them was the same one as that which we have now. The free crediting of righteousness. That's what God was preaching in the Old Testament. The crediting of righteousness through faith. Imputation of sin and the imputation of righteousness. The suffering of Christ as the only way, the shedding of blood as the only way of remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without a perfect high priest, there's no remission of sin. Without a perfect sacrifice, there's no remission of sin. And all this has to happen in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is Christ Jesus, the meeting place between God, Christ Jesus, the God-man. The water from the rock, the manna, the bronze serpent, the offering of Isaac on Mount Moriah, the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the tabernacle system, as I've spoken, David and Bathsheba, all those testimonies were preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus. But there was a problem. The writer says, but the word which they had did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who had it. The word that they had did not profit them. It did not help them unto entering God's promise. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in those who had it. Faith is what was lacking in those who had the word. And because they did not have faith, they did not profit from what they had unto salvation. But who does the mixing of faith in those who hear? Who works faith in the kitchen? Who is in this faith kitchen? If I may say that. But it may appear as if the people were supposed to mix it for themselves. They were supposed to produce faith by themselves, generate it for themselves. Many think or have been taught that faith is something that all men naturally possess. But is that the truth with regards to the faith that pleases God, who actually gives faith? Hebrews 12, verse 2, the writer says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is the author and finisher. He is the perfecter of faith. Christ is he who gives the faith and mixes it with the word so that it profits those who should be saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You are saved by grace through the medium of faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, lest any one should boast. If Christ does not author, if Christ does not write, if Christ does not produce, and Christ does not give and mix the faith for you with the gospel, with the word, then it will not profit you. The gospel will not profit you. You will not understand the gospel. You may have zeal, just religious zeal, but without the knowledge of the truth. Trying to believe without Christ will not work. It is that simple. Trying to believe without Christ is not going to work. Because a faith that does not come from Christ is not a saving faith. A faith that does not come from Christ is not a saving faith, because it never leads you to the truth of the gospel. And it doesn't cause you to continue in the truth of the gospel. The faith that Christ gives is an enduring faith. Christ endured. Even as he was in the flesh, he endured all the way to the end. And he was authoring faith. All those people that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, in the hall of faith, they overcame because Christ gave them his faith. Their faith is extolled in Hebrews chapter 11. But the conclusion of Hebrews chapter 11 is Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. To say every one of them, Rahab, Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Abel, they overcame by the faith of Christ. He was the author and perfecter of that faith which overcame. We're going to work on that when we get to that point. Hebrews 4, verse 3, 4. We who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, God said those who did not believe will not enter his rest. Even now, those who don't believe shall not enter into his rest. Into his rest, God says, my rest. It is God's Sabbath. That is the rest, the only rest. God's rest is the only true rest there is to talk about. Now, in the context of Numbers 14, they were entering the promised land. The context of Numbers 14 was that Israel was getting ready to enter into God's rest as he had promised them in the land of Canaan. But this was only looking to a greater truth of salvation coming later with the advent of Christ. The writer says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. See what he did not say. He did not say, we who have been very good, we who have done a lot of wonderful works, we who were baptized, we who tithed, we who were good parents, we who were good Catholics, we who were good Baptists, we who chose and invited into our hearts, or we who are Calvinists, but we who have believed. Those who have believed God's truth in Christ are they who enter that rest. That's clear teaching. The works of God were finished before the foundation of the world. That's second part of verse 3 of Hebrews 4. Salvation was purposed and accomplished by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. For salvation was purposed and accomplished by Christ, accomplished by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. So this is an element of understanding that gives us a lot of the Arminianism foolishness. Because Arminianism downplays the eternal aspects of salvation. Eternal even before the foundation of the world. Somehow to them, God was very inactive. God only came to be involved after the fall, as it were, to them. God had not made up his mind about anything as far as salvation. everything that God is doing is only in response to what men have done, not that men are actually doing what God purposed to be done in Christ for the glorification of Christ. In 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 10, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us," hear this, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works." God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. According to his purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ when? Before time began. God purposed to save us and to call us in Christ Jesus before time began. So the gospel is not something new as far as God is concerned. God in time is revealing his purpose in Christ. The purpose of God was for the glorification of Christ in our salvation, which means if Christ has to be glorified in our salvation, and this is something that God purposed from eternity past, then it means sin is part of God's purpose. It's unavoidable. I don't know how people reason. It is unavoidable. If Christ is intended to save us from before the foundation of the world, save us from what? Save us from something that has not happened? Save us from sin, from condemnation. It means God always purposed the fall of Adam. He purposed that sin should come. He purposed that salvation should come by Christ. He purposed that Christ should be crucified. Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles, they gathered together to do such as was determined by God on the cross. But now, listen to verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1, "But has now in this time," see, there are two time periods, before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the coming of Christ was for the revelation of God's purpose, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and immortality has been brought to light for us to see it only through the medium of the gospel. Hebrews 4, verse 4, "For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." Rest is not a New Testament concept in the context of salvation. The writer connects the unfolding teaching of God's rest through the scriptures. He stretched forth his hand all the way to the creation account and then worked it all the way to Christ. Genesis 2, 1 to 3, Moses writes and says, "Thus the heavens and the earth." That's Genesis 2. The first three verses. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." That's the finishing of the creation. "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Pay attention. After creation had been finished, what happened? The text says, the heavens, the earth, and all the host of them, everything that was in them, when they were finished, when God finished the creation, we are told that it was finished. That was the work of the old creation. God ended his work which he had done, and the ending of his work brought God into rest. Not that God was tired from creating, as if he was wearing a lab coat and goggles and a respirator in the creation lab, or as if his back was hurting and needed some less boy couch. No, to say God rested means God stopped doing what he was doing because he had done it well. And he had accomplished every jot and tittle of what he intended to do. There's nothing that God intended to create that he ran out of space to create or ran out of material to create. Everything was good for the purpose that it was created. Adam being created good does not mean that Adam could not sin. Adam was good for what he was created to be as a man. He was good that he had not yet broken the commandment. God rested because he had finished his work. Now, we know that God created all things through Christ. There was nothing that was created that was not created by him and through him. That is speaking of the Logos. John 1, verse 1 to 3. Now, God in Christ comes on the cross and says what? When Christ has come in the flesh and he has done the work that the Father sent him to do, what does it say? He says, it is finished. In Genesis, God says, it's finished. Christ comes and he says, it's finished. What was finished? With respect to Christ, with respect to the cross, the work of the second creation, the work of giving spiritual birth to the children that belong to God had been finished. The work of Jesus is the work of the second creation. We only have two creations, the old creation and the new creation. The work of Christ is the work of the second creation, the work of the creation of the new man. The New Testament talks about the old man and the new man. The old creation and the new creation. The old creation is in the first Adam. So that old creation came under sin, death, and condemnation. The new creation is in the new man, the second Adam, and in the second Adam, it is not sin, death, condemnation. It is life. It is redemption. It is salvation. And when Christ finished the second creation, he ended how? By saying it is finished. This one who came was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was the Lord of rest. When the Lord of rest comes and does the work of the second creation, it is finished and it is good. When God finishes his work, it is time for rest. It is time not for Sabbath keeping by observing a day as in the law, like the Seventh Day Adventists would say or do because of lack of understanding, but Sabbath keeping by faith in the finished work of Christ as a daily, continuous, eternal state of being. Once you have believed in Christ, you are daily in the Sabbath of God. It is only by faith that one can enter into God's rest. So you cannot, it is impossible. You cannot enter into God's rest by working. You can't. It is contrary to rest. You can't enter God's rest by observing a day, a season, a moon, not using a microwave on Saturday. For those were but shadows, the substance, Paul says, the reality of them, the truth of them is found in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit says, verse 6 of Hebrews 4, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. The disobedience is unbelief. Unbelief is the source of all disobedience. Unbelief towards God. But the Holy Spirit says the day of rest still remains. Why? Why does the day still remain? Because Christ has not yet come back. The coming back of Christ is what will close the brackets or close the entrance into that rest. So the rest, God's Sabbath, still remains for God's people. It remains for God's people. Not for everybody else. It remains for God's people. Because if God had closed it, then you and I would have no hope. So we have to enter it and remain in it. But the Holy Spirit says the ones to whom this rest was preached before, they did not enter. They did not enter into the promised land because of one thing, because of unbelief. And that is the point that the writer is pushing and emphasizing. Unbelief is what separates those who enter into God's rest and those who go to perdition. Unbelief of God's righteousness that has been revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of the cross. The righteousness that is not of works, but of grace alone, will send men and women to hell. Unbelief of that. The men and women who came to Jesus in Matthew 7, their testimony would sound very wonderful to a lot of churches. We have been doing all these things in Jesus' name. We were drilling boreholes. We went to South America and then we went to somewhere in Africa there and we drilled 25 boreholes and it would sound very good. They're going to put it on display on the big projector and they will say, oh, the Lord is working through us. Is that the righteousness? Is that what causes people to enter into God's rest? Drilling a borehole. It's good. It's useful. But is that the righteousness? Is that what causes people to enter into God's rest? No. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They have to hear the truth. They have to preach the gospel. Verse 7 of Hebrews 4. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Holy Spirit says, whatever happened with Joshua was not the end of things. Yes, God gave Israel rest from the enemies and had possessed the inheritance that God had promised in Canaan. They went in there. They found the honey. God gave them rest from the enemies only for a while. Joshua 22, verse 4. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren. Now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now, therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. I just want you to see that Joshua, God gave Israel rest from the enemies for a while. In Joshua 23, verse 1, it says, now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies around about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. So the idea of rest then, even in the context of Israel, was getting rest from your enemies and possessing your inheritance. Pay attention to those things. Getting rest from your enemies, and our enemies were plenty. sin, death, condemnation, the devil. And the inheritance, not of land, but a spiritual inheritance in Christ. But Joshua, this Joshua who took over from Moses, was not the one to give that kind of rest, because he was only a type of Christ, not Christ himself. So something had to happen to cause Israel to get in trouble again. That's why the law was still in there, because God was not yet done with preaching with the testimony of the law. But he continued to bring the testimony of Christ. God gave temporary rest to Israel under Joshua, only typological of the greater, the true and final rest that was to come in Christ. Hear this. Verse 8 of Hebrews 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. The Holy Spirit says, Joshua did not give the children of Israel rest because their rest was short-lived. Don't absolutize the rest that Joshua gave them. That was not the eternal rest that God was talking about. Their enemies overtook them and they were taken into captivity again because of sin. The Assyrians came and got them because of sin. The Babylonians came and got them because of sin. Joshua was only a type. The inheritance only a type. The real Joshua was yet to come. And the true inheritance was yet to come. The true high priest and sacrifice had not yet been offered. The way of God had yet not been revealed. Why? Because the tabernacle was still standing. As long as the tabernacle was still standing, then it means God's rest had not yet come. And the inheritance had not yet come. And the prince who had the inheritance had not yet come. So God, through David, spoke of another day of rest and said in Psalm 95, 7 to 11, for he is our God and we are the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand today. Today, if you hear his voice, if it happens to come to you, because not everybody will gonna hear today. But today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And say, oh, I am too busy for Jesus. I'll go to this place and that place and then we'll do some trade, do some exchanges, make money, then we'll bring it to Christ. No, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. Pay attention to that. He didn't say, though they saw my works. Though they saw my work in Christ. Give us works to do. What shall we do to do the works of God? Jesus says, this is the work of God. The work of God is singular. Believe in him whom he has sent. The work of God is singular. It's in Christ alone. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So God, in saying today, through the mouth of David, he was resetting things as it were and saying, Joshua was not the end of things. What I did with Israel was not the end of things. There's still hope for the sinner. Today, if you hear his voice, hear his truth, do not harden your heart. Repent and believe and enter. The today of God is a very long time. Even from the time of David to now, it is still today. And until Christ comes back, it is still today. As long as Christ tarries, It is still today, it's one long day. Hebrews 4 verse 9. Therefore, Hebrews 4 verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Because God said, today. And that today is still not yet tomorrow for us. Then there remains a rest for the people of God to enter. The real and permanent eternal rest for those who are in Christ is always today, never tomorrow. You don't want things to be tomorrow for you as far as Christ is concerned. It has to remain today. That's the gospel call and promise. The rest is for God's people, which means the elect. Only the elect enter into God's rest. You don't want the today of God to become your tomorrow or to become your yesterday. Because if it's yesterday, you have gone, you have missed it. If it's tomorrow, you have not entered. Do you understand? If the today of God is past for you, then you have missed it. That's what the Hebrews had been told, that Christ has already come and gone. If it continues to be tomorrow and only tomorrow for you, then you have not entered it. Enter it today. And essentially what the Holy Spirit is saying is that you do not want to die in unbelief. Don't die in unbelief. Don't go to the other side of things in unbelief. But how did the thief on the cross enter into God's rest? Luke 23:39-43. Luke 23:39-43. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. If you are the Christ, save yourself first and then us. Come off the cross. Take off the nails. If you are the Christ, save yourself, then we'll know that you're the Christ. The Christ could not save himself, because if he would save himself, then none will be saved. He did not come to save himself, but to save. He came to be the ransom for many. If you're the Christ, bring the ladder, go to Home Depot and bring the 22-foot ladder and get us out of here. And get a Uber with that too. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? Do you not even fear this Christ is God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation, you are under the same condemnation as God. You are under the same condemnation as Christ. You have been condemned for your sin. Christ has been condemned for the sin of others. You and Christ are under the same condemnation, but Christ is God. Do you not fear? And we indeed justly, we have been condemned justly. We deserve the punishment, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. This Christ has done nothing wrong. He's a righteous man, but we deserve our condemnation. That's a lot of theology. That's a lot of confession. People say, oh, the thief on the cross knew nothing. That's not true. That's a lot of confession. This man did nothing wrong, and we are sinners. I am a sinner. I deserve to be condemned. That is all there is to it. Christ never turns away such a testimony. God be merciful to me, a sinner, said the tax collector. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The blind beggar but me has come to Jesus, and Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, that I may receive my sight, that I may see Christ, that I may see his righteousness. Oh, Lord, save me. Peter is sinking. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, verily, verily, I say to you, today. Today, you be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, today. Jesus said what to the thief? Today. Jesus did not respond to the insults of the other thief. He responded to the statements of faith and said, today you'll be with me in paradise with me. Not with Abraham. You're not going to heaven to see Abraham. You're going to be with me. You're going to be with me. You're not going to heaven to go see your grandpa. You're going to be with me. Who are you with in paradise? Christ. What did the thief on the cross do? He repented today. He heard the voice of the good shepherd and said, I fear God. I am under the same condemnation as the Son of God. I am justly condemned because of my sin. But this man is a righteous man. And to that Jesus said, today, you have entered into God's rest, into paradise. And there you shall be with me. God did not harden the heart of this thief. May the Lord cause us to repent. Make us the thief on the cross who could not help in his own salvation because it was too late for him to do anything for Christ. His nails sunk deep into his feet and hence he could not run an errand for Jesus. He could not go on a missions trip for Jesus. He could not be dunked in water to receive Christ. No one could lay their hands on him to receive the Holy Spirit. Do you want to receive the Holy Spirit, thief on the cross? No. Christ was enough. Grace enough. He only looked to Christ and got the blessed assurance from Christ himself and said, today, what is the conclusion of the matter? Verse 10. Of Hebrews 4. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The thief on the cross entered into God's rest just at the time that Christ said it is finished, that God was also finishing his work. How can you not enter into rest when you are finishing your work right at the same time that God is finishing his work? He who has entered his rest. He or she who has entered into the rest of God, where God is doing nothing, has also ceased from his works as God did from his. God alone is he who ceased from his works, because God alone is he who finishes anything. God alone finished the old creation. Christ alone finished the second creation. Christ alone is he who finished salvation. There's no man who does anything to cause or finish salvation. If one has entered into God's rest by faith, they have also ceased from trying to be accepted by any works that they may do. To enter into God's rest by faith means you are respecting the work that God has already done. If someone makes dinner and you come and you bring all your bottles and spices and start cutting tomatoes and onions and start adding to what they think is done, that's an insult to the cooking. Because when they present the cooking, they're saying it's good. It's supposed to be good according to their doing. God, as perfect as he is, has accomplished a perfect salvation. So for you to acknowledge that, you come only by faith, because faith adds nothing to what God has done. It receives everything from Jesus' cooking. Okay? So to work for salvation is to refuse to enter into God's rest. It is to say, the rest of God, not good enough for me. Not good enough for me. I am going to prepare my own retirement package and cruise to the Bahamas and get me some rest. But that won't work. The true gospel of Christ has to cause us to cease from our works for justification. That's the point. To be accepted by God because God in Christ finished the work of our acceptance from before the foundation of the world. Christ came to reveal God's mind and God's work with regards to our acceptance. May the Lord cause his people to hear and to come and enter into his rest and not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, as if coming and hearing the gospel is the responsibility of Stan or anybody. This is everybody's responsibility who calls on the name of Christ to come. Because he's not entering for anybody. He's coming for his own sake. I am entering for my own sake. No one is going to be saved for other people. Okay? It's your responsibility. No one is doing this for anybody. We are coming here that we may enter together as God's people and be encouraged in our journey as we await for the calling of the Lord. Either he calls us by death or he calls us by his coming. But we are here to be encouraged week in, week out. And we come back next week, we hear what God says. We come back again, we hear what God says. And guess what? We are getting closer and closer to whatever eventuality God has given us. Praise the Lord. We are done. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the rest that has been given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the work that was finished. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has given us this testimony in the book of Hebrews and all the other places that we went to in the Bible to learn the truth about Christ and his eternal work. We pray, Lord, that your people will be encouraged to want to attend to the things of Christ for the sake of the name of Christ and for the sake of their own salvation, not to come and just be in a group. May this be impressed on the hearts of your people, Lord. We ask for your blessing as we go out. Be with us. May you keep us. And Lord, may you bring us back and continue to minister to us by your truth. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.